The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everyone. You are welcome here today. I hope you feel welcome. This is the second Sunday of Advent, and Advent is a season of waiting and anticipation, waiting and anticipating the coming of the King. Now, I want to look at a text today in Isaiah chapter 40, the first 11 verses, that is a text that speaks about waiting and expecting the coming of the King. I'm going to read Isaiah 40, the first 11 verses. You can either read it in your Bible or watch it on the screen or just listen, but it goes like this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. The text calls us to wait and anticipate the coming of the King. Isaiah is one of the great Old Testament prophets, we call them. There are prophets like Isaiah, and there's Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then a whole host of them, about 12, that make up the end of the Old Testament, and they're called prophets, and their books are prophecies. Sometimes they're difficult to read, and sometimes they're fairly straightforward. One of the keys that I found to reading a book like Isaiah and a text like this is to understand that there are different horizons, we'll call them, to the text. Another way of putting that would be to say that there's different ways of applying these words, different periods of time in which you could apply them. I like to look at it as different horizons to the text. For example, the first horizon, the first people that these words were written to were the Jews of Judah who were exiled in Babylon, not where they should be. Exiled there because of their sin. In chapter 39, just before this, Isaiah had said, predicted, that Judah would go into exile because they turned their backs on God. They'd forsaken God, and they would be carried off into captivity. And in fact, about 586 BC, Babylon overwhelmed Jerusalem, carried off the Jews into captivity, into exile in Babylon, and the Jews' hopes were completely dashed. They were demoralized. They had no hope. The lights had gone out. It was a God-muted time. God didn't speak. And if you read the little book of Lamentations, which is right about the middle of the Old Testament, it's their lament from Babylon, what it was like to live in their sandals at that period of time. One of the things you would find if you read through the book of Lamentations is this refrain that keeps repeating itself, and there was no one to comfort us. No one to comfort us. For example, Lamentations 1 says, among all her lovers, there was no one to comfort her. Her fall was astounding, talking about Judah. There was none to comfort her when she fell. Zion stretches out her hands, but there's no one to comfort her. People have heard my groaning, but there's no one to comfort me. And that was their words. Here we are in Babylon. God has forgotten about us, forsaken us. We have no hope and nobody to comfort us. Then you read these great words in Isaiah chapter 40. God speaks into this God-muted time and says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. In other words, God's saying, the end is not yet. Even though it's dark, there's still hope, and God offers his people comfort. Readers of the New Testament will know that one of the descriptions that God gives himself through the Apostle Paul is the God of all comfort. And here the God of all comfort speaks to people who are living in darkness, hopeless, and says, comfort. There's still comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. This would be a message of hope to a demoralized people. The second horizon to these texts, to these verses that I read to you, would be Jesus, and in particular, his work on the cross. We know that because if you were to take the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them, all four of them, pick up these words and put them really in the mouth of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist comes proclaiming these words and applying them now, not to the Jews in Babylon, but applying them to Jesus. And so you read these words, and the horizon, the second horizon is, they speak about the first coming of the king. This prophecy is saying the king is coming. The one that the prophets talked about, who would one day take the sin of the world upon himself and deal with it once for all, he was going to come. And indeed he did in Bethlehem that first Christmas so many years ago. If you were to read just verse 2 in the light of the cross, it would make perfect sense. Speak to the heart. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem means speak to the heart. God's saying, don't speak to the heads of my people. Speak to their hearts. Get their hearts. And this is what I want you to tell them. Tell them that their hard service has been completed. We were without God and without hope in the world, but God sent Jesus, changed all that. Tell them that their sin has been paid for. Tell them that what Jesus did on the cross was enough. We sometimes sing here on Sunday mornings, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's what this prophet is saying. There's nothing left to pay. Your sin has been paid for. Someone asked me one time when I became a Christian. My answer was over 2,000 years ago. That's when I became a Christian. That's when God took all of my sin, everything, and he placed it on Jesus, and Jesus paid my debt. There was a moment in history, in my history, where the Holy Spirit said, hey, what Jesus did has implications for you, and I said yes to that. But in a very real sense, we were saved 2,000 years ago when Jesus paid it all. Tell them that they receive from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. That picture is of a sheet of paper that's just folded right in half so that one side is the full equivalent of the other side. It's a way of saying that what Jesus did on the cross completely matched my sin. There was enough salvation in what Jesus did to completely cover everything that I've done that deserved punishment. This is a great message of hope for people whose lives have been ruined by sin. And if I could just stop for a minute and say to you here today, you might have wandered in here today and your life is a wreck. You're a mess. It's broken. And you think it's broken beyond repair. You think that you've gone so far down some bad road that you could never be forgiven. And some people would say to themselves, you know, if the person next to me knew who I really was, they would kick me out of this place so fast. You know what God says to you? Not so fast. I know who you are. I know where you've been and I know what you've done. But I know what my son Jesus did for you. And it is enough to cover even your stuff. God is willing today to meet you at the cross. If you're willing to go there, he's willing to go there. He can give you a new beginning right now today. Now, the third horizon to the text would be not just the Jews in Babylon, not just the first coming of Jesus, but this is a great text that looks forward to the return of the king or the second coming of Jesus. This text calls us to prepare for the return of the king. Jesus, who was here, who died, who was buried, who was raised from the dead, who went back to heaven, and the New Testament says in almost every book, and he's coming back. And these verses have application to that. So they're very relevant today for the second Sunday of Advent when we think about and anticipate the return of the king. I don't know if you noticed when I read, these verses, but there's actually three voices that speak here, three of them. One of them would be in verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. And then you have in verse 6, another voice says, cry out. And I said, what do I cry? And then you have down in verse 9, the third voice, which goes something like this, you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. So you have three voices speaking here. Who are the voices? I don't know. Do you? Doesn't say. The reason is because Isaiah has hid the messenger behind the message. It's his way of saying it's not the messenger that's important, it's the message that's important. That's good counsel for us when we try and take the good news outside of this building in the central Alberta. It's not about us. It's not about Crossroads Church. We hide, as it were, behind the message. The message is about Jesus. That's what's important, not the messenger. But I think if you look at these three voices, and I'd like to look at them for a few minutes with you today, what they do is they really amplify our hope, or they spell out our hope today as we wait for the King in a really dark, broken, hopeless world. Look at the first voice. It's in verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. This is the voice of, we'll call it the voice of announcement, the voice of announcement. God is announcing something. He's saying something through this voice. What is he saying? Number one, he's saying the King is coming. When he says in the desert, prepare a way for the Lord, he's saying because the King is coming, get the way ready, get the highway ready, because the King's going to travel down the highway. The King is coming. That's what God wants us to know. It's not a pipe dream. It's not just a hope that's not based on anything. This is a substantial hope. It's an announcement from God that the King is coming. How do you prepare for that? Well, in different ways, but if you read Luke chapter 3, the way John the Baptist says we ought to prepare is we ought to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if the King is coming, if it's true that Jesus is coming back, then I got to clean up my act. I need to be holy. I need to live a godly life so that when he comes, I can be confident and unashamed at his coming. It's one way you prepare. Another thing that I think God is announcing here is that he will accomplish his purposes. When the King comes, every valley will be raised up. Among other things, what that could mean is just, you think about all the deep, dark valleys you've walked through. Some people walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When the King comes, that valley will be obliterated once and for all. Some people struggle with deep depression, deep discouragement. Circumstances have taken them down, 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 almost as low as you can get. All of those valleys will be raised up. In other words, that valley that you might be in is not the last word on your life. Every mountain and every hill will be made low. All of those things that are obstacles to the inbreaking of the kingdom of God will be made low. The rough ground should become level. The rugged place is a plain. You know how hard it is to walk in the way of the Lord today? It's tough to take one step, two step, three steps in the way of the Lord. Everybody else is going the other way. It's like rough, rugged ground. But one day, everybody will be walking in the way of the Lord. And he says the glory of the Lord will be revealed and everybody together will see it. When the King comes back, everybody will see him. First time he came, just a few people did recognize him. But the second time the King comes, there won't be anybody anywhere that doesn't see him and acknowledge him as the real King. When it says the glory of the Lord will be revealed, that's always in the Bible a way of talking about the personal presence of God. It's not just an influence. It's not just a message about God. It's God's personal presence that will actually come back. And the prophecy in Habakkuk will become true, that the whole earth will be filled with the presence of God, the knowledge of God, as the waters cover the sea. There'll be a day coming when you won't be able to go anywhere on this planet where people don't know who God is and who Jesus is. Isn't that a tremendous hope? This is not a pipe dream. This is real hope. That little phrase that says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken, is very important in the prophets. It means this, literally. It means what you've just read was stated at the center of the universe, at the throne. These words are from the throne at the center of the universe. And they have been conveyed to us exactly like they were stated there. You can take it to the bank, would be our way of saying it. Very important phrase. One other thing that's worth noting about this idea of preparing a way, the highway that's prepared becomes an image for, or a powerful image and metaphor for salvation. In all four of the Gospels, John the Baptist reiterates this image from Isaiah. It's so that the ministry of Jesus is presented as good news to a dislocated people. They're all welcome to come back. They're all welcome to come to him. And so the image of a highway is the image of people flooding into the kingdom of God. One way to prepare for the return of the king is to get my own house in order. Another way is to declare that the way is open for you to come right now to Jesus Christ so that you will be ready when he returns. Do you know that around the world today, people are being swept into the kingdom of God, just swept in, gathered up and brought in. Incredible numbers. I returned on Friday from Greece, and while I was there, Pastor Anton, who used to be here, met up with him. He's been there for a few months. He said, I'd like you to come downtown with me one night to a place in the heart of Athens called the Good Samaritan. So I said I would meet him there, and I went down, and I came across an old building in downtown Athens, and it just said Good Samaritan Building, Good Samaritan Center, actually, is what it was called. It's a place where refugees can get medical and dental and other kinds of help and service. But also at that place in the evenings, they run a discipleship training course for many Persian-speaking, Farsi-speaking refugees that have come to Christ. And so he said, I would like you to come down on the whatever night it was. And he said, I'd like you to teach a level one discipleship course. And then when you've done, come upstairs and teach a level two with me. And so I said I would. A level one discipleship course for these refugees was just a course for brand new believers. They're brand new Christians coming right out of their world and their faith into God's kingdom. And really, the level one course that night was just about the new lifestyle. We have new life. What does the new lifestyle look like? I walked in and I walked up and I walked into the room and I was blown out of the water. It was like walking into the place where Jesus was. These people in that room were absolutely in love with Jesus, but brand new Christians. They had been taught that you have to worship. So you know how we started? They didn't know how to worship. They didn't have any instruments. So they just went on YouTube and found worship songs. And they would play them from Hillsongs or wherever. And they would sing them in their own words. But they would sing their brains out. They thought they were singing to somebody. They sang with all their hearts. And then they prayed and they poured out their hearts to God. And then I began to teach. We're all sitting around tables and I just began to teach them. And they didn't know anything about the Bible. When I made a scripture reference, we would wait and they'd all turn to it. They'd take the yellow highlighter and they'd run that right through the reference in their Bible. Every time, run the highlighter through it so they could read it later. Just most impactive. I would have still been there answering questions if we didn't cut off. They have millions of questions. Anton and I took the bus back to where we had to go after. And Anton said this to me on the way back. He said, what God is doing in Athens today among Persian-speaking people is more than you could imagine. He said, you cannot find room in any Persian church in Athens for one more person. They're absolutely full. He said, it's a real dilemma. We don't know what to do. We don't have room. Isn't that amazing? I thought, oh, that would be true in Red Deer in Central Alberta. That the day would come when we wouldn't have one room for one more person in all of our churches. We'd have to open up our homes, wouldn't we? We'd have to do whatever we have to do. But God is sweeping amazing numbers of people into his kingdom. God is on the move. And part of preparing the way of the Lord is to say to people, listen, you can get in on this. When Jesus died, it meant you. And all you have to do in your own way is say yes to him and give your heart to him and begin to follow him, and he'll give you his spirit and he'll do the rest for you. You know what I found out when I was there? I'm sitting around in this room and these people have nothing. They've left everything behind. They've barely made it from Lesbos, the island of Lesbos, over to Athens. They have absolutely nothing. And yet, frankly, when I say we, I mean me and you, they have greater joy than we do. They have greater joy than we do. They are better evangelists than we are. They have more hope of heaven and live in anticipation of that than we do. And I came away from there and I thought to myself, Sometimes we don't know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we have. All they have is Jesus, and he's enough. And I was flying across the ocean, and I was thinking to myself, so maybe is it a good deal or a bad deal that we can't get pipelines through, and that, you know, we weep and wail about our economy and our jobs? You know, I mean, obviously we all want to have jobs, but at the end of the day, if everything's taken away and we realize that Jesus is enough, is that really a bad day? It's the best day of their lives. Maybe it would be the best day of our lives too. Well, that's the first voice. The second voice is in verse 6. That voice says, cry out. And I said, what do you want me to cry? And the voice said, everybody's like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. You know what he's saying there? We're transient and we're unreliable people. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Big names come and they have their moment in the sun and then they're gone. Athletes rise to prominence. Teams like Calgary win the Grey Cup, then we all forget them. You know, they come and they go. Just make a note of that. They come and they go. They have their moment in the sun and that's it. Do you sense a root of bitterness at all? It's not there. Everybody's transient. Everything's changing in our world, but the word of our God, it doesn't change. It stands forever. Our hope is not rooted in people. Our hope isn't rooted in particular circumstances. Our hope is rooted in the promises in the word of God that the king will return, and his word doesn't change. You can stand on it. You can live by these promises. They will never let you down. When God says the king is coming and makes promises around that, he means what he says. He came through the first time. He will come through the second time. To properly prepare, anticipate, and wait for the coming of the king is to stand, is to take our stand on the unchanging word of God. What does that look like? It looks like this. It looks like saying, we have no other option. We have no other option. We believe his promises, so we have no other option but to live a holy life. We have no other option but to live a holy life because we take our stand on the word of God that says, in the light of the return of the king, see that you make every effort to be holy, because without holiness, nobody's going to see the king. We have no other option but to be holy because we stand on the unchanging word of God. I hear a lot of people that criticize our premier and criticize and badmouth our prime minister, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? I can't do that. I have no other option because I've chosen to stand on the word of God. You know what the word of God says? Pray for them. Pray for them. You might have an option. I don't, because I stand on the word of God that instructs me rather than to criticize and spread all sorts of things about them. Pray for your leaders and those in authority over you because they've been placed there by God. I have no other option. I've chosen to stand on the word of God. What about when it comes to marriage? I know a lot of people that say, I'm just not happy. I would be happier with somebody else. Well, maybe you would be. But you need to learn to say, I have no other option. I might be happier over there, but I have no other option because I've chosen to stand on the word of God. You know what the word of God says? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I don't have an option. Now, I understand that if you're in a violent, abusive marriage or where there's adultery that's going on, that you may have an option to move out, and you should move out of that. But if you're just in this kind of marriage that says, you know, I'm just not happy. I'm not getting my needs met, not getting enough sex, not getting enough whatever. You know, forget that. You don't have an option if you stand on the word of God. That's what it means to stand on the word of God that doesn't change. That's what it means to be properly anchored and prepared and full of hope for the return of the king. This book that I hold and that phone that you hold with it in there, that is the unchanging, eternal Word of God that will be here when the heavens and earth pass away. We have no other option as followers of Jesus but to take our direction from that. Psalm 119 says, your statutes are my counselors. They're my counselors. I figure out how to live life from this book in a world that's always changing. Backward and forward and everywhere, I take my lead from the Word of God that gives light and is like a lamp for our footsteps. Well, the third voice is the voice of good news. It's the voice in verse 9 that says, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain, and you who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of central Alberta, here is your God. Here is your God. This is the first use of good news, meaning gospel, in the Bible. And really, the heart of the gospel here is this statement, here's your God. The gospel is Jesus is God. Here's your God. To prepare and wait in anticipation for the coming of the King is to walk out of the four walls of this place and say in the towns of central Alberta and the city of Red Deer, behold your God. Jesus, but that's God. He's the one that won't let you down. He's the one that will deliver. He's the one that can set you free. He's the one that can satisfy your desires with good things. You're trying to find it everywhere else. Here's your God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to open up your mouth and talk Jesus outside the four walls of this building. And don't be afraid of the evil that's arrayed against you. I think Isaiah would say that too. We tremble because we see what's happening in our school system or in this area or that area. But listen, Isaiah says, don't be afraid. The King is coming. And when the King comes, things will be right. How's he going to come? Well, he's going to come in two ways. He's going to come as the sovereign Lord with power, and his arm will rule for him. He'll come as judge. He'll come as judge. And that's really good news, actually. Because if he comes as judge, it means that there's a day coming when there will be justice. Things will be made right. Nothing will be left undone. I grieve and you grieve, and there are many broken people up here this morning whose situations are so broken and so much injustice has been done to them. Isaiah says, don't be afraid. That's not the last chapter in your story. The King will come with power, but he'll also come like a shepherd. He'll tend his flock and gather the lambs in his arms and carry them close to his heart. He'll gently lead those that have young. He's coming as judge. But as a follower of Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. He's coming as your shepherd. He's coming as the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows his sheep by name. Isaiah holds before us this great hope that though we live in brokenness and darkness and chaos all around us, that yet there's hope. The hope's not found in a person or in my circumstances changing, because they might not. But the hope is found in the promises of God that state unequivocally that the King is coming and coming very soon. And so our prayer as Christian people is simply this, King of heaven, come down. Or to take the last prayer in the New Testament, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. Father, thank you for your word. It doesn't change. Thank you that you don't change. And thank you that though we experience a lot of brokenness and a lot of trouble, you assure us that's not the last word on our lives. And Father, we long for the day when you will say to Jesus, go back, and that you will bring with Jesus all those that have gone on before. Father, we long for the day when we won't be able to go anywhere on this earth where your name isn't honored and glorified and lifted up. I pray that we would live into these things and live in the light of this text, so that whether you call us home this week or whether you send Jesus back, we can be confident and unashamed at your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.